Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh my goodness, would you please give it up? No, for the worship team. Dancing, oh, dance team. Oh my goodness. And Jade is a force of nature. Jade is so good. Hey, if you're watching online and you don't live in South Florida, but you're ever down here going on a cruise or something, you got to carve out some time to come enjoy a live Church by the Glades experience. Because it's good online, but being in the room is something so powerful. And Jade is a singing freak of nature. Been with us for many years. Give it up for Jade, too. Give Jade our band. Makes my job so easy because ain't nobody sleeping in church, at least when the sermon starts. So, hey, glad you're here. If you're a guest, we're in week two of a theme, a series called Thanks for the Hate. Thanks for the Hate. It's how to navigate this culture that has become so critical. Man, people feel so free, empowered, even entitled to be negative, to offer up their unkind and cruel critique, even to cancel people. So how, as people of faith and love who represent the King, do we navigate how to respond to hate? So find your Bibles, find once again 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18. It is one of the great chapters in all the Word of God. I love this chapter, very, very famous chapter in the Hebrew text. So 1 Kings 18, we read the whole thing last week in its entirety. I'm not going to do it again because it's long, but take some time this week and read it or reread it, if you will, or go to our YouTube channel. And that video with the staff reading this long, powerful text is right there. Great way to enjoy the Word of God. So, disclaimer once again, this is not a series on how to eradicate hate from your lives. I don't know how to do that. I wish there was something you could do, some magic prayer you could pray, and people would stop being critical and negative. I don't know how to make the hate evaporate. In fact, my best guess is this. If you want to minimize the hate, work really, really hard at being average. Make it your goal to be mundane, unspecial, blend in by being bland, drive yourself towards mediocrity, and that's probably the best way to neutralize hate. But conversely, if you want to be something, want to do something, want to make something, want to learn something, want to create something, you want to build something great, you're going to get some hate. So put your hands together and say, bring it on, I'm fine. I don't want to go looking for it, don't want to court it, I want to be unduly obnoxious, but yeah, there's always going to be a hater anytime God raises up a hero. That's what we see in 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you're going to get some flack and pushback and negativity, so be it, that's fine. In fact, that might even happen more if you hang out with Church by the Glades and you show up every week or you log on every week and listen and you apply the truth we learn together. If you have the courage to apply what the Bible says, and that is the big idea today, how you apply the Word of God. If you begin to apply the Word of God consistently in your life, you show up all the time and take the stuff home and you start to do it. I believe God will visit your life with a real sense of evident divine momentum. I think God will begin to bless your life, favor your life, will not take away all the hate nor the problems, but God will add a dynamic to the supernatural of your life that the people who don't like you, it will annoy the crap out of them. Those folks that don't want to see you win, it's going to drive them nuts, and they're going to hate as God prospers and blesses your life. Amen? Amen. So here we are in 1 Kings chapter 18. Let me give you some highlights of what's going on. Well, the people of God have drifted from God. Why? Bad leadership. The hero is named the hero. Who was that prophet last week? Who was it? Who? Like six of y'all remember Elijah. Elijah. When I say three, shout the name Elijah. Ready? One, two, three. He's this prophet of God. He's powerful. He's profound. He's passionate. So he is the hero. The hero is Elijah. The hater is Ahab. The hater is Ahab. When I say three, shout the name Ahab. Ready? One, two, three. Ahab. And Ahab is the current king of Israel, but he's a bad king. He's a terrible leader, makes bad decisions. He's impulsive. He's selfish. He's egomaniacal. He is dangerous. Does not care for his people. Now, as you read this, you'll find out in the first verses, he's out looking for water. It says the king is out searching for water. Why? There's been a drought for 3.5 years. Why? It is divine judgment. The people of God have turned their back on the God of Israel. Why? They have a bad king. He's a pagan king. He's led them into idol worship, but he's out looking for water. You're like, well, David, he's not such a bad guy. He's trying to find water for his people who are dying, who need water. No, the Bible says he's out looking for water for the royal mules. He's looking for water for his pet donkeys. Could care less about his people. But God works it out that he meets the hero, meets the hater. So Elijah meets Ahab. Ahab, by the way, has conducted an international search for him for 3.5 years. Why? Because before, the prophet of God warned this bad king, if you don't change your ways, if you don't turn back to God, if you don't stop your idol worship and your evil and your hatred, man, God's not going to help you out. So he's been looking for Elijah. And Elisha what? He embodies the solution. He is the answer. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, look what the king leads with when he finally runs in to the prophet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Which I mentioned last week. When I look at this verse, a couple things come to mind. Number one, the king really needs to work on his smack talking game. That's terrible. That's all he has. He's trying to insult the prophet. But more importantly, number two is the villain has vilified the hero. Some haters are so twisted and distorted in their thinking. They take their bad decisions, their toxic behavior, and they put it on you. Again, the prophet of God embodies the solution, but the king casts shade at the solution. What he should have done is be self-aware. He should have said, "Elijah, I'm so glad to finally see you. I was so wrong. What a terrible decision I made. Look at the outcome. I didn't expect this. What should I do?" But instead, he insults him. He shifts responsibility and blame to the solution. Y'all feeling me? This would be like illustrate. Okay, I told y'all last week I had COVID round two. I enjoyed COVID round two. And what if I had COVID a second time, which I did, and I told you, but I kind of asked for it. I've been traveling a whole lot. I went to crowded football games. I did. I stayed in hotels, and the elevators are packed full of people, right? And what if I told you on top of that, and I never wore a mask, and I hugged every stranger I met, and I didn't wash my hands since 2019. And then when I got COVID, I blamed my doctor. This is your fault. Dr. Ryan, this is your fault. You did it. No, right? That's exactly what haters will do. So he's casting shade. You troubler. This is your fault, Elijah. Well, anyways, the story goes on. Read it. It's amazing that God leads the prophet to suggest a competition. God v. God. So the whole nation is going to go to Mount Carmel. It's one of the strangest church services in all the Bible. It's mandatory attendance. It's a long, long pack of lunch service. But 950 prophets of this pagan king, prophets of Baal, show up, and they're going to offer up a sacrifice. They're going to build the altar, arrange the wood, slaughter the animal, put the animal there. Elijah's going to do the same. But here's the trick. Nobody's going to flick their bick. It's a burnt offering. No one's going to bring flame. But they're going to pray and ask the God that responds with fire. Well, of course, if a God can do that, he's the real God. He's the real God. So what happens is, though he's outnumbered, Elijah, 950 pagan prophets and just him serving the true God of Israel. He said, "Y'all go first. You can have the opening kickoff. Go ahead." And they start in the morning, the Bible says, and they spend hours praying and petitioning and prancing around the sacrifice saying, "Oh, Baal, respond with fire. Oh, Baal, we know you're the real God. Oh, Baal, you're the God of nature and the God of rainfall." Talk about that in a few ways. Rainfall and lightning, send lightning. Guess what happens? Nothing. And finally, in a moment that's kind of, I think, biblical humor, Elijah just kind of cuts loose with a response. So look at the screen right now, verse 27, 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, "And at noon, Elijah mocked them." Mocked these prophets, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a small g God. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps your God's asleep and must be awakened." So Elijah, after they've been praying and petitioning for hours, starts to mock them, starts to insult them, starts to rip on them, starts to let them have it a little bit. And listen, he's going for it. In my opinion, by the way, this is the best trash talking in all the Bible. Maybe this one or David v. Goliath is pretty good as well. But I love it when he literally says, "Maybe your God is sitting on the toilet." That's in the Bible. Their response, I'll just show you for the sake of context, verse 28 and following on the screen says, so they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears. These are some of history's first cutters. And as was their custom, so blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued in their frantic prophesying until time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. There was no answer. And no one paid attention. Why? Because Baal's not real. There are people say, you're talking to someone about God, and they say, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God would never send someone to hell. My God would never, my God, I'm like, well, your God won't do that because he's not real. You've created this God. He's a God of your imagination. Your God can't do jack because he's not real. So Baal doesn't respond because he's not real. And one thing I want to point out too, these prophets in my mind, they're not con men. They're not deceivers. They believe. They believe Baal. I mean, they're praying frantically. They're cutting themselves. They're crying. They think this God, this fake God, this little g God is going to do something for them. They are sincere. You can be sincere about God and sincerely wrong. Yeah. Right. Sincerely wrong. Yep. They are sincerely wrong. Right. So the question is for this whole series. So David, how do I respond to hate? How do I respond to criticism? How do I respond to a negative critique? I didn't even ask for it. So Elijah here, Pastor, Elijah here, he lets him have it, right? He goes after a man. He insults him. He slams him. So my thought process, if Elijah did that, you said Elijah is the hero. If the hero did that, I guess this is my green light in the Bible. When people rip on me and put bad comments in my, I can go right back at them hard. I can fire at them. I can rip them off. Is that fair game, you ask? And I would say that's a great question. And let me answer your question with another question. In fact, this is actually biblical in the Bible. In Jesus' day, if someone asked Jesus a question, he could ask them a question in return until they answered question number two. He did not have to answer question number one. So I'm assuming your question is, since Elijah did this, can I come back at people hard and insulting and rip them kind of insult for insult? And I have a bigger question for you. It's a bigger question about this whole idea. How do I interpret and apply the Word of God? How, as a Christian who loves the Bible, and here's a clear Bible story, this is not a myth or a parable, this really happened, it's narrative. How do I apply the Bible to my life? How does God communicate to people in 2022? Listen, this one's important today. Take out your phones and please take some notes. Take some notes. You have a journal, write some things down. I'm gonna hit you with so much information. In fact, I'm gonna turn a page right now from kind of a sermon to a Bible study. And I felt like for some time, God has wanted me to kind of share this idea. It's so vital because I see Christians misuse and abuse their Bible unintentionally all the time. So how does God speak to people today in the modern world? If you're watching online, please, please take some notes. Great, great question, right? So how does God speak to the Bible? Before I answer that question, smaller question. Can God speak outside of the Bible? When I say God speak, I don't mean audible, you know, voice, burning bush, take off your Jordans, your holy ground. No, not that, but can God make an impression? Can God, and short answer, the sermon's not about that broader topic, but the short answer would be, yes, I think God can and speak outside the Bible. I give you an impression of something in your prayer life, maybe an idea that's a divine idea. At the same time, most importantly, know this. God never says anything outside the Bible that contradicts with what's inside the Bible. God's will is always found first and foremost in God's word. So God will never tell you something to do that does not align with scripture. Like the Bible says one thing, but God, I know the Bible says this, but God, don't you want me to be happy? I think you want me to be, no. God wants you to be holy. And so it's gonna fall within the boundaries. So God can. So give you some examples. Like one of my I'll try not to name which kid, one of my two older kids, at a different church in a different state, was at an event, and it was a smaller group of people, and the leader came up to my child and said, hey, I think God's given me a word for you, a word, a prophecy for you. And he spoke this word over my child, and later on, they called me and said, hey, Dad, it was kind of weird, but it was encouraging and really on point, and actually helped fuel my child's faith. So I'm like, that might be a God thing right there. That's kind of cool that happened. I will not nullify that. I will be open to that. Listen, over the course of the years of ministry, I can't tell how many times someone's come up to me and said, Pastor David, God has given me a word for you. My first thought shouldn't be. My first thought's always like, why is God telling you my stuff? Why is God telling you? Can't God tell me? I mean, you're intelligent. I'm kind of intelligent. You love God. I love God. You have a Bible. I have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. Why is God telling you my stuff? I mean, God can dial direct, but again, I want to be open and listen and, you know, so God, I think, can speak outside of the scripture, always aligned with the word of God. But other times, I give you another story quickly. So I'm at an event one time several years ago. It's a pastor's gathering, kind of a big gathering, and I'm invited to be one of the speakers. And no pastors are famous, right? Athletes are famous, and musicians are famous, and actors are famous, right? Pastors aren't famous. But in my little pastor world, the other guys, you know, were pretty well-known pastors. In fact, when my kids saw like who was speaking, they're like, Dad, you're the only non-famous pastor on this thing. Wow, way to go, Dad. And so I did the opening session, I did the weekend, and then we stayed for a couple of days to enjoy it because all these great speakers were coming in. They were all phenomenal. But the guy who came the last day was this really nice guy, big, tall guy, heavy guy, gregarious, big personality. He preached the best sermon. It was phenomenal. He was so talented. And so we had this meal, all of us together, like 20 of us, in a room off stage. They brought in food, didn't go to a restaurant. And he sat there in the middle, man. He's still sweating, drinking Gatorade, right? He had preaching the paint off the walls. And just, he's there with his people there. And here's the host pastor and some other leaders in the church. And he says, you know, he's holding court. He's having a good time. He said, hey, pastor, talking to the host, pastor, I'm trying to nurture my gift of prophecy. Would you mind if I prophesy over some people here at the table? Host said, sure, go for it. And he said these nice, kind, encouraging things for three or four people. And then he turned to me. First time we ever met with, this is okay. First time he turned to me, I'm sitting right next to the guy. And he said, brother pastor, I don't know you, but I think God has given me a word for you. May I prophesy over you? I'm like, sure. And so he looks at me. First thing he says, I can tell your spiritual gift is administration. You are an organizer. You are a linear. You love to build systems. Now, you've heard a response in the room. Those are people who have worked with me more than 15 minutes. Because I have none of that gifting. I'm not this right angle kind of guy, right? I'm very right brain. I'm very creative. I mean, all the creative shenanigans that comes from me, right? But I'm not. Praise God that God sent Pastor Raul to our church because he's the one that can count and do math and stuff and build those things, right? So that stuff about me, none of that was accurate. He just kept on going. And the more he said, the more wrong he was. I mean, he finally closed with this. Said, brother, I don't know you or know your church, but, your church may be small. Your church may, you may not preach to hundreds, but someday someone in your church will preach to thousands. And thus he said to me was, that was fine. I wasn't offended or anything. He said, obviously I don't make a very good first impression. But anyways, he finally said, so you won't score the baskets, but you'll get the assist. And I thought, now why did he read me like that? Because everything he said about me was wrong. He didn't get anything right. He was like batting zero. And I thought, well, he just looked me up and down, right? Looked me up and down. I'm a middle-aged white guy. Got the same haircut since I was 4. Wearing khakis. He didn't prophesy over me. He racial profiled me is what he did. But guess what? He meant no harm. He wasn't trying to be unkind. And I got my Bible. I'm fine. I don't derive my sense of self-esteem from what other people say. It must be based in the book. In the book. All right, so David, I believe the Bible is a great book, amazing book. So how do I? Great question. How do I apply? How do I apply the Bible? And I say three, shout the word apply. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Apply. If you're watching online, share this talk with someone. This is Christians mess up on this all the time. By the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you wonder, why do Christians do weird stuff and blame it on their Bible? Here's the reason why. They don't know how to interpret and apply the Bible. So every single week almost, I have to prepare a sermon. So what's my sermon preparation look like? Well, I always use the word of God, but I never do this. And by the way, in my world, I can enjoy a good weekend till Monday morning. I can celebrate a great weekend till Monday morning. Then guess what? I got another Sunday rolling around almost every 7 days. So I got to prepare for the next one. So I sit down on Monday. I have never done this one time. God, I got nothing. So God, I'm going to go to the Bible. You show me what you want me to preach on. I never do this. Okay, God. I call that Bible roulette. Now think if that was the essence of my sermon preparation. I'm just letting the Bible fall open. No consideration of context or chronological sequencing or who the speaker is. I might land on something like, I'm going to land on here. Ezekiel 5 verse 1, where God tells the preacher to take a sharp sword and shave off all the hair of his head and his beard. I roll in here next week with not a hair on my head. Bald as a cue ball. See, my brothers, this is the new hairstyle that God is giving us at Church by the Glades. Obviously, it's not what God wants me to share. That's not God communicating to me. I mean, you're a single brother. God, I need a wife. I'm looking for a woman. Where do I find her? What should I do? And you just Bible roulette go. Hosea 1, verse 2, where God commands the prophet to marry a prostitute. What's my sermon for next week? You know, I mean, it can get crazy. What's my sermon for now? And maybe, boom. And I hit Isaiah chapter 20, verse 2. I'll put this one up on the screen. Here's what God told Isaiah to do. Ready? Isaiah is a preacher. The Lord spoke to Isaiah saying, go and loose your sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet. And he did so walking. We believe, this is literal, and this prophet went around with no clothes on, preaching in the nude for 3 years. I'm like, God, I need confirmation on this one right here. I need, because this is a little awkward. God, give me, surely that's not what you want me to do. And I play Bible roulette and I come down with Luke 10:37, where Jesus said, go and do likewise. Wait, Lord, it's so awkward. I need a third confirmation. And I do it again. This time I hit John 13, 27, where Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Man, no longer is 1 Kings 18 the weirdest church service in the Bible. It's next week when I show up with no clothes on, my final service where I'm fired and arrested at Church by the Glades. So look, you know, it's not rocket science. You can understand and apply the Bible, but where do we begin? Well, the Bible has all different kinds of literature. Some literature carries more evident authority than others. So this is going to start with, how do I interpret my Bible? Write this down. Get your phone seriously. And help. This will help you. I'm going to show you three different kinds of text or information you find in the Bible. Number one, you find imperatives and commands. Imperatives and, yeah, take a picture if you want to of the screen in just a moment. The thou shalt and thou shalt not to the Bible. They're really clear. Now, some have a little bit of cultural conditioning, so the food laws and Leviticus. Well, that's before refrigeration was invented. But listen, some are so clear, you know, not lying, not committing adultery, not stealing. How about this? Do I have any married men in the house? Married men, make some noise. Married men, I'll be quick here. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, my brothers, it tells us to love our wives the same way Christ loves the church. If you're watching online, very rare, small, underwhelming clapping right there. That's a high standard. As much as Jesus loves the church. Okay, I'll break it down. Go to Ephesians 5, 28, where he says, husbands, love and care for your wives the same way you care for your own body. Right. That standard is really clear, right? Because all men, we care about our body way too much. Don't look at me, my brother. Your body's tired. You rest it. When it's hungry, you feed it. When your body itches, what do you do? You scratch it. I'm commanded to be that attentive to the needs of my wife. If I do that, I'll be a great husband. Amen? Yeah. So commands, imperatives. Number two, there are powerful principles. Powerful principles. These also are authoritative, but you have to consider context. Example quickly on the screen right now is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:13. If you don't have a life verse, I suggest this one. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we quote and claim this verse when you're praying for a promotion or to land a new client or to make the honor roll. I think that's all fine and well. But the context of this great verse is the fourth chapter of Philippians. What is Paul talking about? Contentment. How to be satisfied and have faith and courage when your life is falling apart. He's in prison. He may get executed, but he's cool. He is at peace. That's what this verse is really, really about. So understand the context. Taking a text out of context makes that text a pretext. So we understand what is going on. Then third and finally, we have, like, in this chapter of 1 Kings chapter 18, we have historical narrative. We have a Bible story. Also very, very helpful, but you must be more discerning as you apply this. So your question was, because Elijah went off on the haters, is that my green light from God to do the same? Well, let's think about historical narrative. If you're going like, oh, David, the Bible is so complicated, I can never understand it. In Jesus' name, shut up. It's not that hard. How do you apply or learn from a story? Well, in a story you have, again, heroes and haters, heroes and haters. So historical narrative, let's start with the haters, the bad guys you see in the stories, bad guys doing bad stuff. What do we learn from them? Don't do the bad stuff. They make knucklehead decisions. Don't be a knucklehead. So in this story, basically everything Ahab does, we should not do. They are cautionary tales. Then more complicated, we have good guys making bad decisions. Just because it's a biblical hero, not everything he or she does is an example to us. So if you're studying the story of Samson, Samson's a hero, but about half the things he does, not real smart. David, he's great at writing the Bible and killing giants. The way he handles his personal relationships, not great. Peter before the resurrection, right? He's a push at best, right? Some good, some bad. So be careful. If it's a hero, you just don't know. And then finally, here's what's really helpful. You have good guys making really good decisions. Book of Daniel. Daniel's so awesome. You do about 97.3% of the things Daniel does, you'll have a great life. Mary, the mother of Jesus. What a great example of faith and courage and navigating gossip and hatred and people. Man, you be like Mary, you'll have a great life. So when it comes to the story about, you know, the prophet trash-talking the pagan prophet, should we do that? I think this story is descriptive, not prescriptive. I don't think it's a God telling you, here's the way you respond. See, if you study the context of Elijah, he has a short fuse. He is very passionate. He is impulsive. He has mood swings. In fact, Heather, next chapter, he's depressed. Next chapter, read the next chapter, chapter 19, he's actually suicidal. So he's probably not an example for us in all things. It's a story that's descriptive, not prescriptive. You see throughout the Bible, a smart person making maybe not the best decision. Here's a better example. Stay in the same book and turn 17 chapters to the left. You come to 1 Kings chapter 11. It's a story about Solomon. Who's the wisest person in all of history next to Jesus? It's Solomon. But in this verse, the verse on the screen right now, I think it's verse 3. It says, Solomon had 700 wives. And 300 concubines. My brothers, don't try that one at home. Don't say, but Solomon did. He was wrong. Wrong. So again, we can learn. Well, David, you know, historical narrative is kind of complicated. Hey, listen, you can do this. Yeah, I don't know how to understand principles. Guess what? Just do the commands. Just do the commands. Let's simplify it. If you would just do your best to keep the Ten Commandments and loving your neighbor as yourself and be ye kind, and loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'd be probably the best Christian in history. Let's just start to apply. Let's just say it with me. Just start to apply. Say it with me. Let's just start to apply. Let's just start to apply what we already know. Now, if you're looking for examples that'll help you understand a historical narrative, don't just take one example. If you have multiple examples, so I could look, how do people handle haters? The Apostle Paul, write down Acts chapter 23, when he's been arrested and someone orders him, you know, struck in the face. He doesn't respond with violence, but he responds with kind of an insult. Maybe not the best example. David, write down Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. David is so angry at his enemies that he prays and says, God, smack my enemies in the face and break all their teeth. That's a Bible verse that will not make a t-shirt at Church by the Glades. But what do I learn? Should I do that? Should I go around smacking people in the face? No. I do learn it's okay to be angry and to tell God I'm angry. He knows already. But who's the best example of how to handle hate? You know, who's the best example in anything in the Bible? It's not Elijah. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. The best example is who? The best example is who? Y'all, if I ask you a question in church and you don't have a clue who the answer is, guess Jesus. You're going to be right like 9 out of 10 times. And so getting ready for this message, I thought about how did Jesus handle haters? Well, If they were attacking the broken people who loved him, he came on pretty strong. But if they were attacking him, he did not typically defend himself. And he always knew the right thing to say. When he did respond, his brilliance would just shut them down. Hey, is it right to give taxes unto Caesar? Oh, his response, shut them down. The Sadducees, okay, what does marriage and divorce look like in heaven? His response, shut them down. But I thought about, you know, again, this is my opinion, when he had the most pressure in his life, when the stakes were the highest and he was completely surrounded by haters, didn't have a friend around him anywhere when he was arrested. Remember, nobody was there. They all ran away. And he's on trial for his life. There are multiple trials. Some are Roman, some are religious. And like on his side of the courtroom, there ain't nobody, even no attorney. He's all by himself. He's on trial for his life. The haters want to condemn him to the cross, and he almost says nothing at all. When he's tried before the high priest, he says almost nothing. Before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he says a little more. Why? Pilate didn't know the story of Messiah. He didn't know the Bible. He actually thinks Jesus is innocent. Now, Pilate's agenda is his own political future. But the crazy thing, check out Luke 23. Luke 23. Pilate recognizes that Jesus is from Galilee and the king of Galilee, Herod Antipas, not Herod from the story of Jesus' birth. It's his son. He is the king, kind of fake king, the king in Galilee. He said, well, I got the Galilee guy right here in town. So he kicks Jesus to Herod. Now, the Bible says Herod was super excited to meet Jesus. He heard about Jesus, wanted to see Jesus do some magic. And probably this was Jesus' best chance of avoiding the cross because he'd keep him alive. He actually had kept John the Baptist alive in prison and kept interviewing John, having conversation because he found John fascinating. He eventually executed John because his wife put public pressure on him. Remember that story, to behead John? So here Jesus stands before the one guy that might set him free. But Jesus does not even utter a word to the hater that murdered John. He is silent. Why? Why? Jesus' agenda was not to save his own skin. It was to save the world. We don't have to respond. We don't have to fire back. By the way, he also fulfilled prophecy. On the screen right now is Isaiah 53, verse 7 on the screen right now. And it says that Messiah would do that very thing, that he would not say a word. He would not open his mouth. He'd be silent before his accusers. So what do we do, David? Break it down. I need some instruction. I need some clarity on this. I'm going to give you right now. Here's going to be three. These are more not just suggestions. These are more imperatives about how you respond to hate. If you want to respond, how do you talk? What do you say? Here are the biblical parameters, if you will, on how I respond when I am criticized, if I respond at all. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, I got to tell the truth in love. Got to tell the truth in love. It's not just about being accurate with my facts. I must be loving in my response. In this world right now, everybody is so caught up in being right. I'm right. You're wrong. And I'm just so angry and mean and hateful as I tell you how right I am and how wrong you are. Christian, if you're in the truth but you're not loving, you're wrong. You can be saying the right thing in an unloving way. Bible says you're out of bounds. It says in Proverbs, pleasant words promote instruction. If I'm wrong and you're right, but if you come at me hard, you insult me, you name call, I can't learn from you. I can't find solution or common ground with you. So the Bible commands us, we got to have the right tone. We got to honor, respect, and listen to other people. If you're watching online, they're dead quiet right now because nobody's doing this. Third and finally, something I want to call the pigs and pearls principle. The pigs and pearls principle. Let me show you something else Jesus said. This verse is a weird verse. This is a weird verse. If you knew the Bible, like, that's a weird verse. That's why I don't read my Bible, verses like that. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said this, and it's an illustration. He said, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So don't give your pearls to pigs. What's he saying? He's saying this. Pigs have pig priorities. And there's some pig people. Not trying to be offensive. And you can share your pearls of wisdom, but they won't appreciate them. And he's using animals. I love, like, any animal fans, any pet people in the house? Yeah. All right, you love your pet, but you've never one time given your Rottweiler a Rolex. Or your turtle a tiara. Or Heather, your golden doodle, a gold grill, right? Never one time do people do things like that. Well, I hope they don't. If you do, your animal will not truly appreciate the money you've spent on those things. Not one time. Not one time. And there are people who actually have these little pet micro pigs. People have, I want to ask you if you have one of those, but maybe somebody here has one of those tiny pigs. And in fact, we looked for some pictures of those pigs. We actually found one of a little pig wearing pearls. So she's wearing pearls. You said, oh, but I guarantee that pig could care less. Think if you had, if that pig was your pet and you wanted to make an impression upon that pig and you took it to the mall. You took it to the mall and you took it to the best jewelry store in the mall and you bought that pig pearls. So you bought that pig a diamond necklace. You spent $20,000 on it, put it on your pig. It doesn't care. But you go to the food court in that mall. Somebody chokes on their food, spits it out in their napkin, drops it on the floor. Ah, that same pig that does not appreciate pearls will lose her mind trying to eat that nasty food that's been in someone else's mouth. Jesus said this, sorry, too graphic. Some people will not appreciate your pearls of wisdom. Will not value your diamonds of truth. So Jesus, when it came to Herod, he's like, I'm not gonna bother. My God, my Father has given me a mission. I cannot be distracted by a hater. Cannot waste my time on this. So listen, you can respond, you can come back, they make a comment. I'm just telling you, we have a higher standard, church. And I want to close with this. Sadly, I've watched Christians get sucked right into this culture of criticism and critique and negativity. I've seen Christians just as quick to cancel people out as anybody in the world. In fact, sometimes, sadly, if it's a religious issue, we are some of the worst offenders. We have a higher standard. I'm going to close with this last verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Thank you for allowing me one last verse here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not miss this one. This is a command. This is imperative. This is that first category where his authority is binding for all people of faith. Look what it says with clarity. Do not. Thou shalt not, right? It's not a suggestion. This is imperative. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were. This is our calling. Our calling. To rise up. To rise up and be unlike our world. If you're watching this in some other part of the world, here in America, and I love this nation, Americans, we feel like we're empowered, entitled. It's our God-given right to just criticize and rip and just be as mean and cancel people. In fact, I'm going to close. Don't cancel me, but I'm going to talk about the cancel culture. I think as it started, it was making some good points. I think it was about accountability and responsibility, and I think it was trying to correct some abuses of power and injustices. But what has become, in my opinion, is not Christian. We cancel people in America over accusation and association. It is not biblical to cancel someone out of accusation. The Bible gives a standard. It must be the testimony of two witnesses. I don't even think it's American. Where's due process? We just cancel people. Cancel. We don't consider intent. We don't consider body of work, a benefit of the doubt. We just cancel, cancel. You're done. You're over. Listen, I'm all about responsibility, accountability, people owning what their stuff. Yeah, right, but I think the cancel culture is contradiction to gospel culture. There's no room for forgiveness. There's no room for redemption. We serve the God of a second chance. Might need to be a process people go through. But man, right now we're just done with people. Canceled, canceled. I don't think it's what Jesus does. Now, Jesus was about responsibility and accountability. I mean, Jesus canceled stuff. When he went to the cross, what did he cancel? Your sin. He canceled my sin. At the cross, he canceled our guilt. He canceled our shame. He canceled our failure. He canceled our mistakes. He canceled our brokenness. Oh, on the cross, he canceled the power of death and hell and sin. He canceled all kinds of stuff. But I never see one time in the Bible Jesus canceling people. And he hung out with some screwed up people. That woman on the well, married and divorced multiple times. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Zacchaeus was the biggest crook in town. These aren't just Bible stories. This is what Jesus did. So Christian, here's one negative critique. Again. Be like Jesus. Here's Bible 101. Be like Jesus. Let's give grace. Let's give grace. Let's love people. When people fall to their feet, Jesus did not cancel mistake makers. We're going to help them find their feet, find life again. That's what the Bible teaches. Blessed are the doers of the word. Father God, thank you. This was a Bible study today, a lot to process, but it's all from Scripture. Father, if my opinions have creeped into this, I pray they would not be retained or remembered, but everything that's of God and God's word, I pray would lodge in our hearts in powerful ways. We want to know that divine momentum. We want to know your blessing. We want to be doers of the word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades @PastorDHughes.